We always begin Mass in a very familiar way. It's always with, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then some form of, the Lord be with you. But then after that, as we go into the penitential rite, we use a phrase that has caused me to wonder some what people understand by it. We talk about, in order to prepare ourselves to celebrate these sacred mysteries. And as I've said those words over the years, I've often wondered to myself, what do people understand by that those words, sacred mysteries? And while I had a kind of a general understanding of it, I never felt that I could really explain it well enough that I could really talk about it and get the meaning across. Well, recently I ran into a book by an abbot, Abbot Jeremy Driscoll. And the name of the book is very simple. It says, What Happens at Mass? And yet it's a book that probably gives the best explanation of Mass that I've ever run into. And he starts with talking about that very phrase, sacred mysteries. And his definition, it may cause you to smile, because it doesn't seem very profound. And yet, when you think about it a while, it makes sense. He says a mystery is a concrete something that when you bump into it, it puts you into contact with a divine reality. Now you got to think about that a while. A concrete something. In other words, he wasn't trying to say that it's just a word or an action, but it's something. And it may be many things, but God is using something to put us in touch with a divine reality. So at Mass, that something will be the words, the gestures, the entire ritual. It would be the bread, the wine that has been transformed. All of these are things that put us in touch with a divine reality. What we're saying is that what happens at Mass is more than meets the eye. There's something deeper going on here, but it's something that we can only perceive through the eyes of faith. That, yes, these are words and actions that we repeat over and over and over again. And yet, to the eyes of faith, we are encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. We're encountering Him in the words of Scripture. We are encountering Him in what looks like to us bread and wine. And yet we know there's something deeper. There's something more. There's something more profound. Today, this Sunday, the Church begins a series of readings from chapter 6 of John's Gospel. We've been following the Gospel of St. Mark, but every time we have the year of St. Mark, we always pause in the middle of the summer and spend 5 Sundays reading from chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And I'd like to encourage you and invite you to read chapter 6 of John's Gospel. maybe not reading it all at once, but reading it over a period of time, slowly, prayerfully, reflectively. Because in it, John really speaks to us about what is happening at the Eucharist. It's that passage where he says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, chapter 6 begins with the reading we just had from the Gospel of John, the story of the multiplication of loaves and fish. But let's look at that story more closely. First of all, it notes that there was a large crowd. You know, Jesus came to draw people to himself. In the prophecies about Jesus, it said that all nations would come to him. And in that large crowd, John is already telling us that it's beginning. People are drawn to him. One author I read says it's like he was a magnet that drew people to him. So a large crowd is gathered, John tells us. And then he says he went up the mountain. In the Bible, a mountain is often a place of encounter with God. Think about Moses. He goes up Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments. Think about the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes three of his apostles up the mountain, and there Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. And they see him talking to Moses and Elijah, who had been long gone. Again, it was a place of encounter. Jesus goes up the mountain also to give us the Beatitudes. And so, the mountain in the Bible is sort of a place where people go up to be closer to God, but also God comes down and meets them. So it's that place of encounter. Then John tells us Jesus sat down and began to teach. Well, in our culture, a teacher is usually up in front of people, standing at something like a podium. But in that culture, the teacher would sit. And then the disciples, the students, would gather around and be seated at his feet, literally probably on the ground or on the floor. But that was the teaching posture. And so Jesus assumes that teaching posture. And then John throws in a sentence that almost doesn't seem to have any relevance until you think about it a lot more. He says the Jewish feast of Passover was drawing near. Well, it doesn't seem to have any importance, but what was the Passover? The Passover was that annual celebration of the Israelite people being freed from slavery in Egypt and being brought through the desert into the promised land. And so it was a feast of freedom. But it was also a feast of having been saved by that blood of the lamb that they slaughtered, by being painted on their doorposts. And so just the very remembering of that begins to recall all those events. And of course, John wants us to begin to thinking about Jesus who shed his blood. But the other thing it recalls is that they were fed in the desert with the manna, that mysterious substance that fell every night, that bread from heaven. And John is wanting us to be thinking about how Jesus is feeding us with the bread from heaven. And so that reference to Passover begins to direct our minds in the direction of the Eucharist. And then it says, he looked up and saw a large crowd coming. And then immediately he says, he asks Philip, going to find food for all these people? You know, nothing was said about them being hungry, having no food. But just immediately Jesus goes into that question. John is wanting to point us not just to physical hungers, but much more spiritual hunger. That hunger that is a part of all of us. And sometimes we don't even recognize it. You know, we have yearnings and cravings and desires within us. And sometimes we're going to all sorts of places to try to satisfy those. And yet they never quite do. Jesus wants to satisfy those deepest hungers. But he begins by satisfying the physical hunger. But again, in that satisfying hungers, John wants to bring our mind to that deepest hunger that Jesus wants to satisfy. Then it talks about 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Philip makes it very clear, or is it Andrew, one of them, very clear that that's not enough. And yet Jesus takes that little bit and he feeds the 5,000. You know, when we gather for Eucharist, it's just a little bit that we bring forward. You know, you look at that little gold bowl back there, and there's not very much in it. And you look at that canter of wine, and it's not a lot in there either. You know, if you're having a good party, none of it would be sufficient. But we take that little bit, and by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that little bit becomes nourishment, not for our bodies, but for our souls. And Jesus takes it, transforms it, and makes it into something that can satisfy our deepest yearnings, our deepest desires, because he transforms it into his very self. He gives his life to us. And that bread and that wine that are transformed into his body and blood become our very encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that divine reality that we refer to as part of that sacred mystery. Kind of moving back earlier into the Mass now, the same thing happens with the Scriptures. You know, those are very ordinary words. They're human words. And yet God uses those words, the power of His Spirit, to touch our hearts. They become too, if we're open to it, an encounter with the divine. Again, it's part of those sacred mysteries. You know, we gather here every Sunday to celebrate these sacred mysteries. We gather here every Sunday that through words, gestures, through the power of the Spirit, we might encounter divine realities. That is the very purpose of our gathering. Now, for some, the Mass is just repetition. We do this every week. How boring can you get? And I've heard this more times than I can count in my life. The Mass is so boring. And yet, once we begin to understand what's happening here, that we're having an encounter with the divine, it's anything but boring. It's drawing us into that mystery of the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is nothing more valuable that God could give us, because it's only the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that will last forever. Everything else goes away. And once we understand that, how could we miss? What could become more valuable, more important than gathering for Eucharist? Gathering to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most precious, the most valuable gift that God could ever give us. He wants to give us the very life of His Son. And I'm very aware that I have been neglecting somebody. We're going to baptize Cameron Elise. I got that right? I'm not good at names. And what's going to happen now is we're going to begin to bring her into this encounter with the divine. And she's not quite ready yet, but someday we'll let her be nourished too at the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the baptismal rite wants to bring out so carefully, is it is the faith of the two of you that would be the most important thing in her faith. You will give her an example of living in union with Christ Jesus. And as she sees you hunger for the bread of life, she'll begin to hunger for it. Take her a little while, but soon she will. She's a very precious gift, and we're going to make her now more precious because we're drawing her into the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ.